Okay. So this week we are talking about practicing God's presence, and it's kind of going to be, like a lot of sermons are, kind of a three-point thing here. But when we talk about practicing God's presence, you know, I just figured we'd start off with a slide that kind of describes what is really going on in American culture. How do we feel? Why do we really need this? What is the main issue that's going on? If there are three great problems in our society, some of these really might resonate with some of you. Noise, hurry, and crowds. Noise, hurry, and crowds. It's just unbelievable how much of that is pervasive through our culture. And how do we often feel? Some of these might resonate with some of you. Sometimes we feel like, you know, we're missing out on life, or we're only seeing the highlights of life. Sometimes we feel like we're uncertain about where we're going, or sometimes we feel like we just got to get ahead. Do any of these resonate with any of you? Yeah? I mean, it's happened in my own life. I got to go to school. I got to get through as quickly as I can. I got to be better than the next person. You know, there's always noise in the office. There's always, people are always hurrying from one class to the next, from one job to the next. You just feel like, you know, don't get a chance to spend time with friends. I'm missing out. I'm not sure about where I'm going, but I'm still hurrying there. I might be hurrying to the wrong place, but at least I'm hurrying. At least I'm going fast. And, you know, the real question that exists here is this. Can we live above our circumstances? Has God instituted a way such that our circumstances do not control us? And I believe that He has. Some of you will read this quote and somehow it'll make a lot of sense to you. Hurry is not of the devil, it is the devil. I just think that's just so true. It just is exactly what's going on in America today. It's unfortunate. And here's the thing I would contend. The issue is that many of us do not understand the interior spiritual life. That is probably why, in some sense, there's this hurry, there's this noise, there's this feeling that we just can't get ahead. So here's the time for the groups to discuss. Get in your groups and discuss, what do you think is meant here by the interior spiritual life? What are the components of the interior spiritual life, and what do we have to do to seek an interior spiritual life? Okay? So, groups, go ahead, discuss that. And please, join one of the groups here.
struggle to find the quietness or the peace inside myself. The idea is I should take a little bit of time now and then to reflect on how I feel about things inside. Just react to it. I fully don't understand the interior spiritual life that it says here. Trying to still get to understand that quiet peacefulness from time to time. So this is a good awareness for me.
Noise hurrying around. I work around about 500 school elementary children. So it's like rush, get them through. You know, I'm not a teacher, I'm a custodian. So when we have a bunch in and out of the school, this is why. Noise hurrying around. That's why I'm going to the mountains, scared away.
Okay, groups have had about 5 minutes. I've heard some pretty good discussion here. Okay, the interior spiritual life. I'm sure you all have come up with some components of it and what you think it has to do with and how you think we cultivate it. So, let's think about it. The life of the interior. Did I spell that right? I think I did. Okay. So, this table, what did you all come up with as far as the interior spiritual life and how we can live above our circumstances?
Isn't that great? This young lady's been coming for a month. This young lady's been here since what? Your freshman year? This is our first Sunday and you get called on first. So I will use the fan here to bring the sweat down. The interior, basically what we got to was that it's the internal relationship with God. People and the world look to the outside and judge from outside, but it's really where we meet God. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Great point. I agree. What about this table? What did you all come up with? Interior spiritual life.
I think we came up with, you know, a ton of different answers. We didn't have one, really. Mm-hmm. Said that just keeping the important things important, not focusing on the temporary, but the more eternal realm, and also talked about not getting wrapped up.
Yes, not things that you can't control, not letting them control you. That's a great point. So, here, the peace of God, like our circumstances do not control us, right? It's not that we always control our circumstances, it's that our circumstances do not enslave us. Okay. And back table. What's that?
I guess I'm the speaker. We talked mostly about nudging, how God, you just feel a nudge to do something and to follow through with it. And that's the faith part.
Yeah.
To follow through with it, even though it scares us or it pushes us out of our comfort zone.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, and there's a great verse with that. That's first, I meant, sort of mentioned this a couple weeks ago, 1 Corinthians 2, and I believe it's like 14 through 15. When it's talking about living by the Spirit, it says, the Spirit speaks to us in spiritual truths and spiritual words. He speaks to us spiritual truths and spiritual words. He's trying to tell our hearts what we should do, what is best. That's so true, though. That's the nudging of our heart, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah, this front table.
We had kind of a combination of things, but what I kind of surmised from it is taking time to be alone and focus our attention on God and His perspective of us, His perspective of the world, and not try to play into try to get our needs met from being perfect, right, and good, or from, you know, success, or however the world dictates to us what success mm-hmm. is, or what satisfaction. And because of that internal place with God, then when we're in the world, I know, at least for me, I can see Him better, I can see how He's working, He becomes bigger, mm-hmm. and He becomes more abundant than problems, and gratitude puts me in touch with His love, and mm-hmm. enables me to be in touch with His qualities and then give those away to people. Because I've experienced it, not because I just know it intellectually, but because I've experienced His love.
Right.
And His kindness, His goodness, His mercy.
Right. And that's a great point you bring up about His perspective. You know, one of the things we always used to say in college, as I was in Campus Crusade, we always did all this ministry and kind of evangelism and trying to really reach people. And we say, God, where are you at work in this campus? Where are you at work? Sometimes we don't see you. We always used to say, God is always at work on this campus, but sometimes we don't see it because we're not asking Him for His perspective. I think one of the best prayers in the morning is, God, give me your eyes to see the world today as you see it. Because what happens is we start to see into people's hearts. We start to see them for who they really are as brothers and sisters in Christ. Or, if they're not a brother or sister in Christ, how much they're really hurting. Okay, these are all excellent points and very much related to these things. We are going to talk about them today, so you all will be very happy to hear that. Okay, so we will move right on to the next slide. And basically, I've kind of broken down today's time into 3 points, and there's kind of 3 little slides that goes with each point. But basically, I would say there's kind of three things, and it does also relate to prayer, what we talked about last week, but kind of some things we can do above and beyond that. So, first of all, I think one of the first things we do to have the interior spiritual life is we cultivate our intimate relationship with God. Okay? The thing is, there is enough distraction in our world. There's enough distraction in our world exists that we can have no time for God. Absolutely zero. But how we spend our time is a reflection of what our priorities are. And, you know, one of the things I will say is a lot of times, a lot of the sermons that we'll hear emphasize good works, good conduct, things we can do for God, and that's great because good works are a manifestation of the love we have for Christ. But if you think about it, the most important part, and a lot of times the part that sometimes we don't necessarily remember, is that if we don't have an intimate relationship with God, it's just not all gonna, it's not gonna work. We're not gonna have, He's not gonna impart Himself to us and His power and His presence and who He is. Busyness. Okay, so let's take a look at the verses that should be listed there. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. And most of the verses today that we will look at, it won't be like a series of verses and fill-ins. There's not as many verses today, but some of the verses are pretty significant. So as we take a look at them today, if you want to turn and follow along with them, that would be great. So, Luke's Gospel, 3 books into the New Testament, just after Matthew and Mark, right before John, about 3/4 of the way through your Bible. Luke chapter 10, and we're going to look at verses 38 through 42. And some of you might recognize this story because some of you, you might see yourself in this story a little bit. So this is a story that's definitely spoken to me. And Jesus is going to talk here. He is visiting the house of Mary and Martha, who are two women that he knows and he loves. And he's going to sit down and he's going to have dinner with them, but he's also going to sit down and first start teaching. So let's see what happens here. So could I get one person to read 38 through 40, and then another person to read 41 through 42. 38 through 40, and then somebody else for 41 and 42, please. Nice and loud. Thank you. What is your name?
Richard.
Richard, thank you.
Okay.
Okay, so Robert, 38 through 40. Richard, we'll do 41, 42.
Sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught. Martha was worrying over the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me."
But the Lord said to her, "Dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered, and it will not be taken away from her."
You know, just that, those words just ring in my head, even though I'm not a woman. Martha, Martha. It's just like the Lord says to me some days, "Paul, Paul, why do you keep striving? Paul, Paul, why don't you just come and come talk to me?" See, by the way, sometimes certain things here are lost in translation, okay? And sometimes there's a little bit of a cultural thing here. First of all, if you look at verse 39, how common would it have been in that culture for women to sit at the feet of a male teacher? What do you all think? What else? When a teacher taught, how often were women in the crowd or students? Not very often, right? So one of the things we see here is Jesus is breaking down those cultural barriers, right? If Jesus is like, "Mary, you want to come listen? I want to teach you." She sits down and listens to Jesus, okay? So Jesus is bringing everybody to him. That's the first thing we see here. But the second thing is, it kind of gets a little bit lost in translation here. It says, notice in verse 42, I have the NIV, it says, "Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." And other translations have a phrase similar to that. That's a terrible translation, okay? Because what the word "more so" means is Mary has chosen the better portion. This is what Jesus says to Martha. Mary has chosen the better portion. Now, doesn't that kind of sound Old Testament? Kind of like the Lord is my portion. You know what I mean? Kind of like he is my bread. He's my portion. What do you think Jesus is really saying to Martha if he says, "Mary has chosen the better portion"?
Just kind of stop whatever you're doing and come talk to me, and we'll get the dinner later.
Yeah. What do the rest of you think? Thank you. It's great, Larry. Other thoughts? Yeah, Robert?
Yeah, I have some study material in this Bible. It goes through a certain exact passage. And it just says that, Martha even became irritated with Mary for not being equally busy.
Right.
So there's that little retaliation going on there.
Mm-hmm.
And, right, our religious practice needs to be born of love for Jesus with a devoted heart. We dare not just keep busy doing good things if we have no time to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to him.
Yeah, that's a great point. Yeah, if you are so busy doing things for God, where is your relationship with him? There's the fill-in. I forgot. I put that on there, so you fill it in now. But it's just so true. Our relationship with, the things we do for God should never trump our relationship with him. If our relationship with him is not solid, intimate, loving, and we know him, then our things done for God will be done out of vain. You had a hand up?
Living them than actually like spend their quiet time, right?
You know, one of the things I would say here as a general point we get from this passage is acknowledge that you have limitations. You know, you can't get all the food that you originally planned ready. You can't, you know, have everything prepared that possibly ever could be prepared. I mean, think about it. You know, we can't blame Martha too much here. I mean, who's her dinner guest here? You know, the one who made the world, right? I mean, it's kind of a pretty special guest. So, you know, if some of you, especially who maybe are mothers or preparers or people who just kind of do that or busy people, perhaps you might be of a similar feeling as Martha. So the thing is there, you know, Jesus says, you know, Martha, it's not that you haven't chosen a good portion. Mary chose the better portion. She chose what it, like, she chose the better way to spend her time for now because I decided to start then, start teaching. Mean culturally? Good question.
I can see myself so being hurt to take care of it.
I was going to say, bring that forward to today's time. You may have a choice, but sometimes we put requirements on ourselves that we have to do this.
And I think there's a certain amount of cultural expectations, even in our culture today, that say, you know, your expectation is you have this all done before you, you know, do something else. And Jesus wants us to himself. You had a thought, Jera?
Yeah, I was just going to say sometimes it's hard to be that present with God, know that you don't stop right now and listen to me. Because my agenda gets in the way. If you're doing something like that, so sometimes it's hard to really say, is this the best thing that I'm doing right now? Because it's like too big to go better than us. And I felt like that's
and one of the things we don't realize from the passage is how much time there was to prepare the dinner. I mean, if Mary was planning on helping later, and we just kind of don't realize that from the passage. And I think one of the things that was true in this culture was when you would have a guest over, the guest wouldn't just stay, have for dinner and leave in an hour and a half or, you know, 2 hours. I mean, they would stay sort of many hours. A lot of times a journey would take a while to get to somebody's home. So
I think the culture back then, you know, remembering my childhood, was the women were in the kitchen. The women, prayer time was set aside, but the women were in the kitchen and they were fixing meals. The men, you know, on the farm, the men came in, and they were in the other room talking and preparing their minds for what had been done in the afternoon or at a later time or tomorrow or whatever. And everybody got together. Day to day you work this farm, tomorrow you work that farm. So you go help somebody who's sick or whatever. But the women were in the kitchen. And the women were preparing the food. While the men were preparing the work. So thinking back to that, and then what was the culture back in my time? Was probably about the same.
I'm surprised that no one else said anything, like when Jesus didn't say anything to Mary, but she, why are you sitting here, like, sitting in this seat?
Yeah, are you flirting with him?
Shouldn't you be in the kitchen, or just the connotation that she should be in the kitchen as much?
Yeah. And kind of related to that, though, you know, my Bible study leader in college once told me, you know what I think Jesus is really saying to Martha? Martha, I'm not going to make Mary get on your treadmill. Okay? I mean, that's one way to think about it, but, you know, if it's just totally running, never thinking we're getting somewhere, then there's not that intimate connection with God. And one last thing from this passage is, you know, remember that God is our strong tower. He's our rock. And if he's a big refuge, what that means is we can trust him for the circumstances and not try to take all the circumstances into our own hands, okay? I think that's where kind of busyness comes from. Sometimes we forget that God's a big refuge, okay? So moving on. We'll skip that for now because we're running a little late. You can read Hosea 6, 1 through 3 later. Henry Blackaby has said before that the key is not whether leaders spend some time with God, but whether the time they spend is unhurried and adequate for all God wants to say to them. It might be that God would say more to leaders if they would give him more time to say it. I don't know if that speaks to any of you, but it does to me. As a leader, I really need to have so much of God as part of me that I'm able to give so much back. Okay, here's another way in which sometimes our relationship with God is lost. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7 here. And let's flip to the back of our Bibles here. And we're going to take a look at this one passage. And what's happening here is Jesus is speaking to John, and he's telling him to record all of these things that he's seen. And he's going to talk about this church in Ephesus. Okay? Now, the church in Ephesus, if you recall, you know, Paul had preached there and stayed there 2 years. And also they had the, like, preachers like Timothy. So this is a really important church. The gospel had done really well there. Ephesus was an important city because it was located on a seaport, and so this is a really important church here and a lot of really important believers. But keep in mind, this book is written about in the year 90 or so, and Paul and Timothy were there probably a good 40 years before. So let's see what is the difference in the church in Ephesus, and it kind of is mentioned in this passage here. So can we get someone to read 1 through 3, please? Okay, Larry, and then Britton, 4 through 7. Okay, Larry, go ahead. Okay, so here we go. What's going on in this passage is that Jesus is speaking to the church in Ephesus. You know, it's like 30 or 40 years after the Apostle Paul and Timothy were there. So kind of the thrust of the passage is in verses 4 and 5. Notice in what Larry read in verses like 1 through 3, you guys had great deeds, great perseverance. You did not tolerate false teachers. They did all these wonderful things. They endured hardship. There's all kinds of words in there that talk about just how true they were to their faith in their deeds. But even though they had their deeds, what is it that this church is missing? What do we see in 4 and 5? Mm-hmm. And based on verse 5 specifically, what does it seem? Does it seem like it was more of a an outright disobedience and an outright rejection of God, or does it seem like they drifted? They probably drifted, right? Because you seem like, remember the height from which you had fallen. I mean, it's more kind of like they were slipping down and they had fallen. It's not that, you know, you have done all these wicked and terrible things. If we cool off our passion here, I mean, think about to the time perhaps when you were first a Christian. If we cool off our passion, what happens is we have to start following something else. Because if we follow Almighty God, He is beautiful, He is strong, He is mighty, He gives so much of Himself that we don't cool off. But here's the question. What happened? I mean, what happened to these people? They're doing all these good things, but unless their relationship with God is super strong, it's so easy to drift. And I just think that this is a pervasive thing that sometimes happens in our culture today. What happens is we don't even realize that we cool off. And here's the thing. They talk about the lampstand here in the end of verse 5. If you think about it, the lampstand is projecting out light here. And if our lampstand goes out, if we're not on fire like we used to be, then our impact and our testimony is diminished. Okay, if you are not on fire for God, other people are not going to be as on fire for God because they're going to think that God is like the reflection they see in you. And so unless you're burning brightly for Him and unless He's giving you Himself in relationship, then you're not going to have that. We don't have time to read Psalm 89, 14, 18, sorry, for those of you that were looking forward to that. But it's interesting that one of the things these verses say is that God's presence is what makes us happy the whole day long, is what makes people want to know what it is that we have. Okay? So, any questions? This is really important, I think. Okay. And we're talking here, remember, these kind of three slides are about cultivating our intimate relationship with God. So first, busyness takes away from our relationship. Secondly, we can cool down. But as a proactive thing, knowing God intimately, if we look at, let's take a look at John 17 first. And I'll just read it. And this is what it says. John chapter 17, verse 3. And Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane here. And interesting that this is what he says. It says, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So eternal life is very much wrapped up in knowing God. The more we know God, the more we realize our integration point of everything. And if God gives us more of himself, more of everything makes sense. One of the things to keep in mind here is that, you know, for some of us who feel like perhaps we don't know God as well as we want to, He is a personal being, just like we are personal beings. But He's the most complex personal being in all of eternity. And so we should expect knowing God to be very complex. But the things we should really seek out, I believe, are His character, how He operates, and what is on His heart. If we start to think about kind of those are the things that really make God tick. And those are the things, if they make us tick, then suddenly we realize that He's giving us Himself. And then let's turn to Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. These are some of my favorite verses because what is going on in this letter is earlier in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul kind of lists out his resume. You know, he says, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was the best studier of all. I knew the law better than any other people. I persecuted the Christians because I was so fervent for the Jewish faith. I did all these great things. But then he comes into verse 7 through 11, and we see how he responds to all those good things that he did. So, someone read verses 7 to 11, please. Philippians 3, 7 to 11. Okay, Molly, go ahead.
Faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith.
think those are just great verses, because what they really say is that in comparison to all those great things I knew, in comparison to all those great things I did, what really counts is knowing Christ. And by the way, if you look in verse 8, that word knowing, it means kind of like best friends knowing, like he's my best friend. My question to the class is, what do best friends do with each other that only best friends can do? What are some of the things that best friends
confide in each other?
Confide in each other, yep. Confide certain things. What else?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's right. I support God's work, but God supports what I'm doing.
Yeah,
that's right. What else? Think best friends, if you think about it, they look at each other's face and they don't have to say anything, but they know exactly how the other person feels. In the same way, when we're so intimate with God, what happens is we know what's on his heart, even if we don't feel like we have an audible answer from him. You know, best friends can finish each other's sentences, because God may start to say something to us, it may get cut off, but we know what he's going to finish saying. You know, best friends just have a certain connection that is unmatched in this world. Best friends have something that we all want. J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, said, "Once you become aware that the main business that you are here is to know God, most of life's problems fall into place on their own accord. Once we realize how big God is and how we can know him, then the rest of our problems seem small." And here's one of my favorite things Oswald Chambers ever said. That question at the end is one of his most quoted statements ever. He quotes John 15:15 and says, "I've called you friends." This is Jesus. And then he says, "Friendship is rare on earth. It means identity in thought and, identity in thought and heart and spirit. The whole discipline of life is to enable us to enter into the closest relationship with Jesus Christ." That's the whole discipline of life. We receive his blessings, a lot of times through prayer. We know his word, we read the word, but do we know him? We receive his blessings, we know his word, but do we know him? If people were to ask you, not are you working for God, but how well do you know him compared to last year? A lot of us are going to wrestle with that, and that's okay, but this is what today's talk or lesson is encouraging us on. Okay, so the second one of the three skills is meditating on God. And I realize we're going a little late here, so I will pick up the speed a little bit, but if we don't get to it all, I'll post these online and you can take a look at them later, okay? So, here we go. Second is meditating on God. And the first thing here is dispelling misconceptions about meditation. One of the first misconceptions about meditation, because a lot of times we hear the Bible talks about meditation, but that meditation is the same as Eastern meditation. Now, is that really true? What do you all think? Is it the same? Okay, taking time to spend on God, but what happens differently with the mind in Eastern meditation versus how we're to meditate on God? Right. It's an empty mind versus a filled mind, okay? If we're doing kind of the Eastern meditation thing, it's kind of let everything go and to have a nothingness. When we're meditating on God, there's a connectedness with God. Okay. Whoops. It's just as well for someone else to talk to God as we do. Another misconception. What do you all think about that? Good or bad or okay? Right. Yeah. If you think about it, if a lot of times, instead of studying the Bible on our own, or instead of meeting with God on our own, or instead of praying to God on our own, we'd just as well have a pastor do it, or just as well have a counselor do it, or someone that we're meeting with. If you think about it, it keeps us from being as much in God's presence and for him changing us as much. So what happens is if we going through someone else, then there's less of a possibility for change there. And then a lot of times people say meditation is too difficult or complicated. Any thoughts on that? What's that? Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, meditation is basically contemplating or thinking deeply on God. and there's not much more to it than, yeah, I'm sorry. Sure.
Well, in the notes you said meditation is not too difficult to complicate.
Oh, I was a typo. That's a typo. The misconception is that meditation is too difficult. I'm sorry. That's the misconception. But the true thing we should keep in mind is that it's not difficult in that if we think deeply on God, we're meditating. True contemplation is not a psychological trick, but a theological grace. Thomas More. Okay? Okay. Imagination in meditation. A lot of times people will say that imagination is, sometimes can go awry, or imagination can sometimes lead us astray. And that's true, but so can our desires, so can our hearts, and so can the people that we hang around. But for many of us, when we meditate on God, what we really need is we actually need something rooted in the senses, something rooted in the tangible. Sometimes it's very hard to just think about the concept of God. But sometimes if we think about God hugging us or holding us, or sometimes if we think about somebody else that is in a need of prayer, then what happens is we actually get a tangible answer there. We are seeking to think God's thoughts after Him. And if we think about it, our thoughts are usually rooted in tangible things. Our thoughts are usually rooted in tangible things. Make sense? You guys with me? All right, good deal. Moving kind of fast here, I know, but... Okay, so we talked about misconceptions, we talked about imagination, but a lot of times the Bible talks about meditating on Scripture, and meditating on Scripture, of course, is an important thing. So, unfortunately, we don't have time to read that, but take my word for it. Psalm 119 says, meditating on God gives us supernatural insight. And I'm way behind here in my notes. Okay, so if we think about it here, what happens when we meditate on Scripture? One of you in the class here, what has happened in your life before when you've meditated on Scripture?
Mm-hmm. I fall asleep.
It's honest.
Yeah. Peace, yeah.
Sometimes I wonder how many different interpretations I have. I mean, the first time I read a scripture, mm-hmm. it becomes apparent to me that there are so many other meanings. I don't want to say it's confusion through meditation. Many more questions come to mind than I otherwise would have been aware of. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. About it, what you're really saying, which I was going to about to say, it's exactly the same point. It's that when we meditate on Scripture, it's no longer, God, what were you saying to the people in the Bible there? But God, what are you saying to me through these words? And what happens is, no longer is it the written word, it's the living word in your life. Because it does work. Because it is living. Because it pertains just as much then as it does now. And so, let me just give you a quick example. I meditated on a verse in college, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, where it says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. It's only what is beneficial, so it may only what is good for others, so it may benefit those who listen." And I kept meditating on that one phrase. God, what does it mean for everything that comes out of my mouth to benefit others that listen? If I'm not saying something that's benefiting, that other people are listening, then I really shouldn't be saying it. And I just started to meditate through that. What does that mean? What's that going to look like in this situation? And I'll tell you, my whole world changed and in the way I spoke. Arcand Hughes in Disciplines of a Godly Man said, "The words of Scripture are not merely meant to be read or to be heard. They are meant to go into the heart." And Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, "Just as you do not analyze the words of someone you love, but accept them as they are said to you, accept the word of Scripture and ponder it in your heart as Mary did. That is all. That is meditation." I think that's a pretty good description. We got one more point, and thank you all for hanging with me here. I think these are all so important, and it's just about taking time, first of all, for our relationship with God, sinking into God's presence and meditation, and here's the third thing, seeking solitude to be with God. Spending focused time with God in solitude. And I think the verse I have next is Psalm chapter 4, and let's turn there because we have a little bit of time. So let's go to Psalm chapter 4, and this really speaks into solitude here, I think. So I'll go to Psalm 4. Okay, Psalm chapter 4 and verses 1 through 4. So, could somebody read those for us, nice and loud?
"Answer me when I call you, O my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer. How long, O man, will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call to him. In your anger, do not sin. When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent."
And I think really verse 4 especially there. "When you're on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. Be still before the Lord." And doesn't Psalm 46:10, which is listed later, say, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations." I just think that's one verse that it is quoted a lot, but at the same time, we need to really manifest it in our life. Why don't we seek solitude? Why do you all think we don't seek solitude a lot of times? Just being alone. Yeah.
I go up to the mountains and try to see.
Yeah. And a lot of times the reason we don't seek solitude is because we fear being alone. We feel that I'm already maybe perhaps alone a lot, maybe perhaps I'm new to the area and I don't have a whole lot of friends, and so we fear being alone. So sometimes just having the radio on, just having the TV on, just being around people, just being in a crowded room, a lot of times we fear being alone, and so we don't necessarily seek solitude. Solitude is spending time with God. It is being very much connected to God. It's not being alone. It's being very much connected to the one who's always there. Where did I read that? Okay. "Where shall the world be found? Where will the word resound?" Not here. There's not enough silence. Yes, sir. I'll put these up so you can fill them in. There's a difference between solitude and loneliness. If you're lonely, it's separation anxiety. If you're in solitude, you're very much connected with God. It's very much being close and near to God. Solitude is what we escape to. Loneliness is what we escape from. So if you have a chance in your life, a lot of times, to be alone with God, use those times. Connect with him. He will give you so much of himself, you really won't know. You'll have all kinds of everything that you need to serve him. Yeah, I'm sorry. No problem.
Okay.
Okay, no problem. Yep, I don't usually use it. Okay, here's a couple fill-ins here. Five quick things that solitude does for us. First of all, when we spend time alone with God, our busy days are more productive. God gives us so much of himself that what happens is we have the strength, the wisdom, the power, the energy that we need. Solitude repairs the damage and noise and the cares of this world. If you think about it, what happens is when we get away from the radios, the crowds, the traffic, the TV, what happens is God is refreshing us so much that, remember how we were talking about at the beginning of this class, living above our circumstances? When we have so much of God, then we're able to live above those circumstances. Solitude allows us to face tough days because God's going to prepare us in the morning. God's going to prepare us for those tough days. Solitude gives us supernatural insight when we don't expect it. When we're seeking God for just in solitude, sometimes we don't even necessarily asking him for something, but he's still going to show us something that's really going to help us and benefit us later. And solitude has a positive effect on the physical body. I mean, it's been shown in studies that the brain waves of people who pray, who meditate, who are in solitude are much more stable. We'll skip that. You guys can read that on your own. And just here are just kind of some, you can copy some of these down if you want to, but here are just some ideas on some steps into solitude. Take advantage of the little solitudes in the morning when it's quiet, late at night when it's quiet. In the car, turn off your radio. It's really going to make a big difference sometimes. Redeem little times. Take a walk. Slip out on the porch. Notice nature. It'll amaze you. Find a quiet place assigned only for solitude, maybe in your home or nearby. And try to live an entire day without speaking and see, why do I use the words that I use? And one of the great things we can also do is set aside weekends or times a year to actually withdraw. Just a couple suggestions, if any of you want to copy any of those down. I think one commandment that sometimes in our culture we have lost is to keep the Sabbath and to rest. And I don't know what you guys think, but my life is so busy. I've got so many things to do. I've got so much on my plate, and I've got just so much I feel that I have to make it all happen myself. But God never intended for me to make it all happen myself. He intended to give me so much of himself when I connect with him in relationship, when I meditate on him, and when I spend time alone with him, that all of that service that I have to do is fruitful and it's powerful. Does this all kind of make sense? Does this resonate with some of you? Because I think what happens is we just sometimes lose how important that relationship with God is, and that we need to take time to rest and be with him and keep us safe. Okay? So, could we have one person pray for us? We'll be done. Sorry, this went a little late. 11 o'clock. One person to pray for us, please, and we'll be done. Okay, thanks, Jared. Let's pray. There's our challenge for the end of the week. The challenge this week is to spend some time alone with God in silence, even just 5 or 10 minutes. You have an entire week to do it, 5 or 10 minutes. That's the challenge. And do what feels most natural when you're in God's presence. And we'll discuss next week how it went. Class dismissed. Thank you all so much. And Kevin, I will give you the email of Sean, and The rest of you, I will email people who you signed up with, okay? Chief?
Yeah. My sister's on the way up.
Oh, yeah?
Yeah.
On the way up from what? Oh, nice.
Yeah, she's almost super fine, so. It's going to be good to see her, you know.
Is she going to come to this service?
Yeah.
Oh, nice.
11:15, yeah, so.
Nice. Where's she going to meet you?
Hopefully downstairs.
Okay.
Yeah. So I might be walking in just a smidge late, but I'll probably walk in the same time.
Oh, okay. I got to pack this up. Can,
I got to go down, so.
Okay. Julie, are you going to service or are you going to child care? Okay.